to us. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus, into our hearts anew. God, invest your word in us today. Amen. We continue, and we are finishing up today our study through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And as I said last week, Paul would set out on his last journey to Rome. But first we read in chapter 25, beginning in verse 13, that Paul will testify before King Agrippa and his wife Bernice, who, as Paul says, was familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Paul makes this familiar defense, describing his upbringing and how he persecuted the way of Jesus, his conversion, and his mission to the Gentiles. And finally, King Agrippa says to Paul, in such a short time, would you convince me, persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would that to God that not only you, but all who heard me this day might become as I am, except these chains. Then King Agrippa said to Festus on the side, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So Luke tells us, beginning in chapter 27, that they set sail from Caesarea on a ship from Adramidium, headed north to Sidon, and then on to Myra, sailing on the south side of the island of Cyprus, and there they boarded a ship from Alexandria, and they set sail for Crete, hoping to winter in the port known as Phoenix, on the west side of the island of Crete, but they never made it. Instead, they got caught in a storm and fog so bad that they had no idea where they were for a while. They were desperate, taking on water, throwing cargo overboard, finally rationing food, and fearing that they all would die. But Paul encouraged them that God had told him that not one of them would perish and that they needed to eat something. After eating, they threw the rest of the grain overboard, and they neared land. They got caught on a reef. They abandoned the ship as it broke apart, and they all swam to shore on the island of Malta. In chapter 28, we're told that they're welcomed by the native peoples of Malta, and they offered them shelter and food. And they built a fire on the beach because it was raining and cold, and Paul went and gathered some wood. And as he came close to the fire, a snake bit him on the arm. And the Maltese folk figured that he was being judged by justice because he must be a murderer or something bad. But then he didn't get sick and he didn't die, so then they decided he must be a god. Now the chief of the Maltese people was a man named Publius, and he had a sick father, and Paul prayed for him and laid his hands on him, and the man was healed. Then many of the island sick came to Paul for healing as well. And when they finally left, Publius made sure they had plenty of provisions. And sailing north, they landed in Syracuse, and then on to Rhegium, and finally to the port of Tolli, where they went the rest of the way to Rome by land, where Paul was under house arrest again, with one soldier guarding him. And that brings us to our reading for today, Acts chapter 28, verses 17 through 31. 3 days later, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, he said to them, brothers, though I have done nothing wrong against our people, or against our customs or our ancestors, yet I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. When they had examined me, the Romans wanted to release me because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to the emperor, even though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you, to speak with you, since it is for the sake of the hope of Israel that I am bound with these chains. They replied, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we would like to hear from you what you think with regard to this sect. We know that everywhere it is spoken against. After they had set a day to meet with him, they came to him at his lodgings in great numbers, from morning until evening. He explained the matter to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from both Moses and the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some of them were convinced by what he said, while others refused to believe, so they disagreed with each other. And as they were leaving, Paul made one further statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will indeed listen, but never understand. You will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart is grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. And they have shut their eyes, so that they might not see with their eyes, and listen with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Let it be known to you then, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness, and without hindrance. And that concludes the book of Acts, the account of the Acts of the Apostles. But the line that sticks with me in this scripture that I read today is Paul's last words in this account. This salvation God has sent to the Gentiles, they will listen. Why? Why would they listen? More than once in this book, it says the Gentiles accepted Peter and Paul and Mary. Peter, Paul, and Mary? I couldn't help myself. Peter and Paul. I'm sure Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, also testified. Philip and all the deacons and all the other apostles. The Gentiles accepted the gospel message. It seemed that the Jewish leaders mostly rejected the message, though many of the regular Jews accepted it, but the vast majority of people who would believe in the first century were Gentiles. And again, the Gentile, that term means the rest of the ethnic groups who were not Jewish. Basically, anyone who was not Jewish is a Gentile. Now, my question still is why? The Gentiles did not know the Torah like the Jews. They did not have the prophets read to them on a daily basis. They were not monotheistic, they were polytheistic. They had many gods. What about the gospel attracted them? When Peter told the short message to the Roman centurion, Cornelius and his family and friends, they accepted it. Instantly, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and were baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch on the road was immediately convinced of faith in Christ, after Philip explained the gospel to him from the scroll of Isaiah. Now, the Samaritans had a little more knowledge of God because they were part of the clans of Israel originally. They too accepted the gospel pretty readily, though. Remember Jesus with the woman at the well. With a few words of insight into her life, she was convinced he was the Messiah, and her whole town believed in her. Why so easy converts? Why were they so ready to listen? Now, not all Gentiles were so easily convinced. As King Agrippa said, although he was kind of a half-breed, he was Jewish, but he was more Greco-Roman in his thinking. As he said, you think you convince me to be a Christian in such a short talk? But he was there. He was rich, you know, and Jesus said it would be hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, for their riches and their pride of life would suck the eternal life right out of their souls, so the seed of the gospel could not grow in their heart. But still, the question is, why did the Gentiles accept the gospel so readily? Well, we need to remember that the folks that rejected Jesus and Paul were the people who were either rich, like King Agrippa, or those in power, like the Jewish religious leaders. For the average person who did not have power or riches, Jesus' good news was attractive, whether they were Jews or Gentiles. But still, the average Jewish folk had more of a cohesive identity than many Gentiles. They had the call of Abraham, God's covenant with him to be a great nation. They had the Exodus, delivered from 400 years of slavery. They had the kingdom of David and Solomon. They had the restored temple right there among them. They were the chosen ones, God's people, even the poorest of them. But not so the Gentiles. The Samaritans, for instance, were outcasts, half-breeds. What kind of identity did they have, being put down and hated? Their identity was found more in resistance to those oppressing them than in their own nation. The Greeks used to be the greatest, but Rome had eclipsed them. They were on the decline. So their idea of national pride may have been waning, as was the whole of all the nations under the Roman thumb. Just a sidebar, I think of the Soviet Union when it was at its height, and all the nations that were all in that union. And I wonder how their pride was during that time, their national pride. It certainly came out when the Berlin Wall fell and things began to crumble for the Soviets as well. That didn't happen in Rome. No one rebelled until the Visigoths came and destroyed their nation. But anyway, that was a sidebar. There was not much chance of their nations rebelling successfully against Rome, as Israel found out for sure. So I think in that state of mind, this message of personal redemption, of salvation, of being right with God, freed from slavery of mind and soul, freedom from sin's consequences, and was very attractive to the average Gentile. But then my next question is, why was the gospel attractive to you? To me? What is the reason you believe? I remember for me at first, it was fear. Fear of judgment, fear of hell, that made the message of forgiveness of life eternal attractive. After all, I grew up in the Baptist tradition. But later on, it was a sense of excitement, of exploration of the Word of God when I was in my 20s and in Bible college. And then it was a sense of spiritual power, of wonder. That's when I was in the Charismatic and Pentecostal tradition. Then I came to the Presbyterian tradition. And to be honest, I thought I was a missionary to the frozen chosen. But I found that I was the one in need of an honest evaluation of who I was. And I have been able to find that in this tradition, or at least I'm on the road to that goal. Knowing God, experiencing the salvation of Jesus, and the filling of the Holy Spirit is not just about fear or escaping hell. Eternal life or power, it is about an eternal love, an earthly humility that is pervasive in the pursuit of God's kingdom of peace and justice, which Jesus said is among you. When society is at its lowest, its humblest, that's when great strides can be made by the Spirit of the living God. We are at one of those moments in history. The whole world is on its knees before this coronavirus. We are at the mercy of a microscopic entity that knows no prejudice, no riches, no power, no fear, no eternity, no love, no forgiveness, no lust or greed but its own, to attach itself to our very cells and consume them for its own survival. This pandemic has by necessity separated us, but then it has also brought us together. We are all together. We are all in the same boat right now. What will we do with that? Peter, Paul, and the rest of the apostles, the deacons, the folks of the way of Jesus, those early Christians, both men and women, young and old, Jew and Greek, slave and free, were faced with a change. Not from a virus, but that of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they did not waste it. They recognized the change and they moved with it. Paul said at the end of his life, I have finished the race set before me. My last question is, what is the race set before us? Is it just survival, or is it an opportunity for an evolution? A revolution in our thinking, in our societal structures. Will we step up to the plate of humanity, humility, peace, love, and justice? Will we see a light shining in our souls so bright that, like Saul, it'll change the course of our life? We can't afford to miss this. Like the old joke of the person on the roof during the flood, waiting for God to save him. A boat comes along and says, "I'll get in the boat." He says, "No, God's going to save me." And then a helicopter, and no, God's going to save me. And of course, he dies in the flood, and you know the rest of the story. He stands before God. He's very disappointed in his creator. "Why didn't you save me?" And God says, "What are you talking about? I sent a boat and a helicopter." Are we ready to see God's direction in this time? Are we ready to move with the Holy Spirit? Or will we succumb to fear? Let us pray. Lord, we are finding new ways to worship together from home, to teach our children online and at home. Many of us are working from home, visiting each other from home. Home seems to be a theme of this crisis. May we find our home in you as well. May the place you have prepared for us not only be a place in heaven, but a place in the now, where we can see your kingdom come among us as you have said. May our attitudes and actions reflect your love and justice, your peace and mercy, your grace and patience. Let us act in the best ways and do the next right thing. This we humbly pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let us sing together, God of the Sparrow.
God of the Sparrow, God of the Whale, God of the Swirling Stars, how does the creature say all? Children say joy.